Thank all of you for being here tonight. If I were to ask you a question tonight, how many of you are content? What would you say? How would you respond to that question? You know, we live in an age today that people are so discontent. They're discontent with people around them. They're discontent with their situation. They're discontent with their job, the amount of money that they make. Maybe they're discontent with their wife, their husband, their children, the church. For some reason or another, people find it hard to really live contented lives. You know, the Bible, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, talks about finding contentment. And that's what we really want to talk about tonight, finding contentment. You know, from NFL players to the Major League Baseball, the NBA, people are always wanting to renegotiate their contract. If a player is given a little bit more money than another player, then they're ready to void their contract with whoever it happens to be and renegotiate it. You've been hearing a lot over recent weeks and months about the amount of money that we call minimum wage and how it's too low. Some in Washington are saying we need to raise that minimum wage because people are not content. You know, I guess maybe my question, and we're not here to debate that issue tonight, but my question is are people really ever content and satisfied? I'm not sure that they actually are. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he spoke about a lot of things here in chapter 6 other than just being content. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, he has a lot to say about how we live our lives. And oddly enough, he talks about some of the things that make us discontented in life. Now, I want us to read verses. If you brought your Bible, or you can shift your eyes up here to the screen, we're going to put the scripture up here for you to see, because I really believe this particular passage reveals unto us a man of God and how he is known. Have you ever just happened upon someone, you got to talking and conversation, and you kind of felt like maybe after a few words of verbality that man must be a Christian, the way he talks? Well, we are known by a number of things tonight, but let's read, if you will, 1 Timothy 6, let's begin in verse 8 and following. The Apostle Paul says, "And having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. But they that will be rich will fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through," he says, "with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, and godliness, and faith, and love, and patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses," he says. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, irrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Now, if you were to really go back and reflect upon these particular passages that we have read here tonight, you understand well that there are a number of things that Paul would remind us of. One is that we ought to learn to be content in life. There are so many people that are so discontented today about a lot of things. But notice what Paul says. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of you know of anyone tonight who has food and clothing that's content? Y'all are? I don't believe that. Laura Lee, I know you like Cokes. I shouldn't say that. That was an unfair rebuke, wasn't it, Don? Yeah. But I will say this, that there are very few folks. How many of you would be happy if you didn't have an automobile? If you just have food and clothing, would you be happy without a Cadillac bill? How many of you would be happy if some of the amenities of life were suddenly taken away from you? Now, we talk about how contented we really are, but people in general are discontent. They are. Why do you think Paul is writing this epistle? He's trying to help us understand what contentment really is. Now, he goes on to name a number of things. He talks about the man of God, and he talks about the fact that the man of God, we may say that we're content, but he says, you know what? Those of us who call ourselves Christians are known by a lot of things. We're known by what we do. We are known by what we say, how we live our lives. Now, let me get down to some of the things that I think he specifically mentions here. The man of God is known by what he flees from. That's why Paul says to flee these things, back up in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says that we are to flee certain things and learn to be content. He said sometimes people pierce themselves through with an inordinate desire to be wealthy. But he said learn to be content. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, if I just had all the money in the world that I wanted, I could be real happy. No, you. Well, how many happy people do you know that are filthy rich? You know any rich? I know some rich folks. But how many of them do you know that are really happy? Not very many of them. They're really not. So Paul says that a man is known by what he flees from. Well, the very things that we abstain from in life, the ungodly things, the immoral things of life that really bring and promote our unhappiness are the things that we are to flee from. You run from them. Well, we got a lot of folks tonight that are running to them because they believe that real satisfaction and contentment is in life is being able to satisfy our fleshly desires, and that is the very opposite and very counter to what the Apostle Paul is teaching. He's known by what he flees from, but secondly, the man of God is known by what he follows after. You know, we're all pretty visionary in the sense that we scrutinize and look at the lives of other people. And we generally, as we view their lives, know what they follow or what really becomes important to them in life. Sometimes politics become real important to certain folk. Nothing else matters. It's what's going on in the political world. That's the very thing that people hone in on or they focus on. Some people focus only on the stock market. They watch it rise and they watch it fall, and the only thing they talk about is the stock market. You know, sometimes people are focused only on the news. How many of y'all watch the news? How many of you watch it inordinately? Some of you were honest enough to raise your hand on that one. What I mean by that, when you turn on the television, and whether it's Fox News or whether you're watching CNN or headline news, or if you're watching the evening news, how many of you watch the evening news and then watch it again at 10 o'clock to see if there have been any dramatic changes, any breaking news? Now what gets me is sometimes, and people will be honest with you, they'll tell you they watch Fox or they watch CNN, maybe at 1 o'clock. But they sit there inordinately and they wait for the 1:30 news to come on and see if anything has changed in the last 30 minutes. And we'll see a replay of everything. A man is known by what he follows after. And that's why Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee those other things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." Those are the things that we ought to be following after and trying to add to our life to become a better person. You know, I've learned through the years that there are always going to be wars. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. The end has not yet come. And when I look at the Middle East, I can tell you that is playing out, isn't it? Do you know there have been very few days in my life when we didn't have some kind of war going on around the world? Skirmishes, you call them. They didn't even call the Korean War the Korean War, did they, Jimmy? They called it the Korean Conflict. I guess it's kind of like President Obama today. He doesn't want to call the war that's going on with ISIS a war. He doesn't even want to call them Islamic. What do you call them? A man is known by what he follows after. Pursue righteousness. You want to pursue something and follow after something. Follow after love and patience. Oh, how many people need that one. And gentleness. We want to follow after our Lord to become like Him, meek and lowly in heart. But a man is known, thirdly, by what he fights for. Now, when Paul writes these words up here and he talks about contentment, believe it or not, he said contentment is based also upon what we fight for in life. How many of you have ever heard people say you need to choose your battles? And that's true. Sometimes we find ourselves in a fight we don't even need to be in. We don't. So Paul writes here to Timothy, this young minister, and down in verse 12, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And isn't it interesting that when Paul came to the end of life's journey, he would write over in that second epistle to the same young preacher, and he would begin in chapter 4 and verse 8 and say, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've done the very thing that I have challenged all of you to do. That's what he says. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only me, but to all of them that love His appearing. What do you fight for? You ever thought about it? How many fights are you in a day's time? What really becomes important to you? You fight for. You do. Sometimes our fights are ridiculous. Sometimes we fight with each other. James says that we war among one another, and if we're not careful, we'll end up killing each other. Fight the good fight of faith. I think what Paul was saying there is that we ought to start standing up for what we know to be right, spiritually speaking, and not worry so much about what the rest of the world is doing or what they're going to say about you. People will always ridicule the faith. They did during the days of Jesus Christ when he claimed to be the Son of God. They did with the early church. They made sport with those who claimed to be children of God and even put them to death, like ISIS is putting many of them to death today. Paul says, fight that good fight of faith. You stand up for what you believe to be right and don't back away from it. We got too many wishy-washy Christians who are afraid to be named among those of great faith. But a man is known by what he fights for, by what he follows after, and what he flees from. But fourthly, a man is known by what he holds on to in life. What do you hold on to? You? What really is important to you? What really is important to you in life? Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. To you who are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hold on. Sometimes we let things spiritually slip through our fingers and it doesn't even really bother us at all. You know, I've seen some people who would hold on to their love for the church regardless of what happens in the church. Maybe a member goes astray or maybe they bring reproach on the church and those sort of things. And sometimes people get up and leave the church because someone has brought reproach on the church. Paul says, hold on. Hold on to God at all costs. Sometimes traumatic events occur in a family, death of a loved one, maybe prematurely. And instead of holding on to the faith and allowing that to really make us stronger, we allow it to weaken us and to draw us away from God. I've seen sometimes people have problems within the body and they get upset. They leave the church. And in reality, what they have done is they have allowed that problem to become between them and God. Hold on. We say that little phrase that has been coined so many, many times, but few follow through with it. We say to each other, hang in there, but many of us don't. So Paul writes to him and he says to lay hold on eternal life. That's the most important thing you can hold on to tonight is your eternal life. You know why? Everything else is going to pass away. Everything. Everything you own, your house, your car, your clothes, everything that you thought brought you contentment, those things are going to abate and they'll be gone. The thing that you really hold on tonight that really becomes important to you is your faith. And your hope of life eternal. But a man is known not only by the things that we have mentioned here, but he is also known by what he is faithful to. What are you faithful to tonight? You know, people are faithful to a lot of organizations, and I certainly don't discount many of those, like the Lions Club here in town. We've had people that have been members of the Lions Club, the Kiwanis Club, the Newcomers Club, the Rotary Club. All those kinds of organizations are wonderful and good. But how much do we do in the body? How faithful are we to the church? What are we giving in terms of our time and our effort to the kingdom of God, which is so important? A man is known by what he is faithful to. He is. And that's why Paul gives this admonition. He says that thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is worthy, he says, down in that last verse of verse 16, he says he's worthy of all honor and glory and power. Do people know you? If they do, what do they see? He is known by what he is faithful to. He said, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Why do you think Pilate wanted to release Jesus? I mean, here's the governor over Judea, and Jesus has been brought before him. They clamored for his death, and Pilate wanted to release him. His wife even wanted to, because she'd had a dream about this man named Jesus. Pilate judged him as an innocent man. But they clamored, crucify him. You know why Pilate judged him as an innocent man? It's because he was innocent. Jesus was known by his faith in his Father. You ever thought about that? Jesus had to have faith. He did. He had to have faith in God, his Father, that he was going to do what he said he did and would do. He held on, not to the world, but he held on to the Father. He followed after righteousness all of his life. The Bible said he went about doing good. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer went so far as to even say that he was without sin totally. He would flee from things that were sinful. In Matthew chapter 4, when tempted, the Bible says every time he quoted scripture, a man is known by a lot of things. A man is known, as I've said tonight, by what he flees from, by what he follows after, by what he fights for, what he holds on to, and what he is faithful to. Now, instead of saying a man is known, you could interject your own name. I could interject mine. Dan is known by what he flees from. Dan's known by what he follows after in life. Dan is known by what he fights for, by what he holds on to, and what he is faithful to. But wait, there's more. You and I should live in such a way that those who know you but do not know God will come to know God because they know you. You see, God knows all about you. Isn't it time that we get to know God? Isn't it? You know, our knowledge of God is so limited tonight. It really, really is. Limited because we limited it. You know, we all ought to want to get to know our Father in heaven better. For those of us who have great difficulty in understanding and comprehending what God does and who he is, we need to get into the Word of God and start learning more about our Father who is in heaven. The real question tonight is not does God know you, but do you know him? Does God applaud your life? The world may applaud it, but does God applaud? That's the real issue, isn't it? Does God see us as those who are contented to follow his way? And I'm going to tell you something. God does know you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And we could say all kinds of things about how content we are, but God knows the truth. He really knows. That's why when we err and when we sin, that we go before our Father who is in heaven, and God gives us the opportunity to pray for one another. Probably if the truth were known tonight, just about everybody in this audience tonight is suffering some kind of problem. There's something going on in your life. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can we pray for you? You know, sometimes we're afraid to even ask other people to pray for us. We say it flippantly, pray for me. But we never really bring anything to one another. And the Bible says that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. But very seldom do we really go before one another and confess our faults. Sometimes we're afraid that maybe they might not pray about us, but that they may pray on us and that they may gossip about us and tell all kinds of things about us. But real brethren are known by those who love one another, who pray for one another, and bring the petitions of a brother or sister in Christ before our Lord who is in heaven. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Nothing too hard for God. Not a thing. We just bring it all to Him. I'm thankful tonight that we have that privilege. I'm thankful that because I became a Christian many, many years ago, I have the opportunity to go before my Father in prayer when I have needs or when I have issues that trouble me. And I ask God to guide me and lead me and forgive me. And I hope people know me and what I follow after, what I fight for, what I hold on to, what I flee and what I'm faithful to. But I'm going to tell you something. I want God to know that more than anybody. And I hope that He knows that about you, and I'm sure that He does. Maybe tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're holding on to the wrong thing. You're fleeing from the wrong thing because many people run from God. They run to the world. They run to money. They run to material things, thinking that's going to bring them satisfaction and contentment, which it really does not. They hold on to the wrong things. They're faithful to the wrong things. We should start reassessing our lives at times and asking ourselves the question, am I really content? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Sam has selected a song of encouragement that we're going to sing here in just a moment. And should you be here tonight and you have difficulties that are going on in your life, you want us to pray for you, then don't be reluctant to ask. You know, we're family, folks. Let us stand and let us sing. All right.